Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The reflection this morning, as a couple weeks ago, looks at both our Old Testament lesson and our gospel. You may be seated. Last night we had several pews right here in the front, three or four pews filled with first through fourth graders. Who also sang in worship a couple of times. And so in sort of traditional Wednesday chapel fashion, I started the message last night by asking the kids a couple of questions. And you may notice that children very often are very anxious to answer the question. But I've noticed if I try to do that in a, like here, right this minute, you know, most adults sort of had this look on their face like, boy, I hope he doesn't look at me. So I'll just share with you a few of their replies from last night. I first asked them to share with me what were their favorite possessions. And I got a variety of interesting responses. It started off with one little girl. It was her Paddington bear, which just kind of touches your heart, doesn't it? One girl followed up, it was her cat. As you might suspect, there were a variety of variations of Xbox, you know, PlayStation, video games, and the like, not surprisingly. And my personal favorite from one of the Birdeman clan was Legos. I thought, you should come to my house. And I asked them after that to share with me what they thought was really, really important in life. And the answers at that point, I thought, were just such a wonderful testimony to our opportunity to have a Lutheran school. The first hand raised, maybe it was just the anticipated answer, I don't know. But the first hand raised was Jesus. Not to be outdone, the next child, God. Not to be outdone, the third one, Holy Spirit. So I suggested perhaps we just move right into confirmation. But as it continued, they added, you know, prayer, their families, their teachers, their church, their friends, and the like. And it was such a blessing to be able to share with them, to kind of point out for them that there was no overlap between their first set of answers and their second. And it really served as a wonderful kind of segue into the lesson that is in front of us for today, because I would submit to you that the readings today are the kind that have a theme that evoke in us a traditional response of something along the lines of, yeah, yeah, I know. Now there are any number of circumstances for which we might also see that in life. You know, say to a small child, remember you have to share your toys. Yeah, yeah, I know. Remind a little older student that there is a project due on Friday. Yeah, yeah, I know. And that second one might have just a hint of attitude attached. Remind an adult, remember, you've got to make sure that you're funding that retirement plan. Yeah, I know. But what often happens in those scenes is a kind of identical reply. The child called on to share, yeah, I know, is immediately, not unlikely, followed by that kind of arm gesture that kind of tucks them all in close. The child or the student reminded about the Friday project deadline, yeah, I know, and then immediately what? Right back to the thumbs. And the adult, let's be honest, reminded to fund that retirement plan, yeah, I know, but hey, did you see the boat I'm buying? We all have this remarkable capacity to pretend that we're listening when it is a topic that we would really rather just ignore or deny. And the reading from Ecclesiastes, first of all, chapter 5 in Ecclesiastes begins with a call for us to stand in awe of God. I would encourage you to go back and read that first half of Ecclesiastes 5 sometime today. It is a clear and certain reminder that God is God and we are not. But then comes the reading for today. Here in worship, it kind of jumps off the page. Whoever loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor those who love wealth with their income. To which it is so easy for us to respond, yeah, yeah, I know. And then we return immediately to focusing on our income and all the things that it can provide for us. And so this morning, I'm going to invite that instead we take a little time and dwell on this important biblical truth rather than deny it or treat it with disinterest. A love for money or stuff has been called destination sickness. And that's not to say that if you have succumbed to it that you are some sort of victim. This is not a communicable disease. It is instead a failure to keep life in perspective. Destination sickness means never arriving at that point of satisfaction in what you have. There is always this longing for more, an even desperate sort of longing that encroaches on life. And so the Bible reading for today, it sounds this tone of caution that is so very important because this temptation has been such a destructive force throughout history. It has spurred wars, fostered oppression of many kinds. Sadly, it has torn apart families, and it has spurred more unhappiness than it has fostered joy. I wonder how old you need to be to remember the original Willy Wonka movie. We remember this movie, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Well, if you do, you surely recall Veruca Salt. Veruca Salt was that spoiled little girl who stormed around the chocolate factory, describing everything that she wanted in this kind of musical tantrum. And her persistent refrain was, "I want it now." She wanted the whole world. Well, perhaps even more cringeworthy than watching her greed on display was watching her father nervously following her around everywhere she went, reassuring her, "Anything you want, dear." Now we can laugh or cringe at such an exaggerated portrayal, but the demand for immediate gratification is a kind of national obsession. We want it now. And we often act as if nothing could be more important than having it, whatever it is, in my hand right now. And nothing supposedly more unfair than denying me what I want. And that's the painful truth exposed in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The one who loves stuff will never be satisfied. Last week, Pastor Jennings preached on the part of Mark's gospel that is just before our reading for today. We heard of that man who had a great many possessions. And when he was asked to part with them in favor of what is truly important in life, he was downcast. And he went away because he had so many possessions. After the man departed, Jesus made this bold assertion. He said, how difficult it will be for you to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you were paying attention to the reading just a minute ago, or if you happen to have your service folder open, you might be quick to note that there is a bit of an error in my requoting of Jesus just now. In fact, Jesus said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. However, I would ask this morning, what's the difference between those two variations of Jesus' quote? The only difference, I believe, is the temptation that we so often experience to assert that we don't have wealth and that therefore Jesus must have been talking about someone else. It seems that whenever we make that claim, denying our own wealthiness, we always want to look up the economic ladder at those who appear to have more. Why do we not first look down the economic ladder at the vast, vast multitudes of people who have substantially less? People who do not take for granted the resources that we enjoy every day. I mean, you are no doubt familiar with some of the illustrations comparing our lives to the lives of others around the world. I ran into a tool just recently. It's a website called globalrichlist.com. You can check it out. On that site, you can plug in your income, and it will compare your income globally. So I plugged in, just for reference sake, I plugged in an income of $35,000 a year, which is below the U.S. national average. $35,000 a year. That income is literally within the 1% of the highest wage earners in the world. Now, it is true that according to the site, if that is your income, there are something like 48 million more wealthy people than you. Okay? In a world population of 7 billion, I mean, it's extraordinary how much wealth is in an income that we would all consider, I suspect, pretty modest. Yet even as we know that our daily needs are being met, and usually in great abundance, while others, countless others, wonder whether there will be food on the table or not, we are still prone to resist this whole topic. Yeah, I know. And then we go right back to our self-deception that somehow this gospel reading, that Jesus is talking about someone else. Why isn't it our first reaction to number ourselves with great thanksgiving and humility among the wealthy? Could it perhaps be our own tendency toward destination sickness? Now, if you look a little more closely at today's gospel reading, what you'll notice is that Jesus is really only using wealth as an example, not as some sort of absolute measure but about who is in and who is out of the kingdom of God. You see, after Jesus' disciples express amazement at his assertion, he says it again, but this time he says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. That is to say, difficult, period, for anyone. He's using wealth as a kind of illustration. He could have prefaced it by saying, for example, It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, then who can be saved? His disciples ask, astonished. And notice now they're not talking anymore about the wealthy either. And hopefully we too are by now seeing the much larger point that Jesus is making here. And he begins his reply saying, with man, it is impossible. He could have just as well said, no one. No one can be saved apart from God's grace. For man, it is truly impossible. You see, it isn't just the wealthy who can't enter God's kingdom. The poorest of the poor can no more enter the kingdom of God without grace. And neither can you. All of us have set up these barriers, these idols in our lives, these distractions from our primary focus, allowing those to be our focus in life, whatever they are, and each one of us has to identify them in our own heart. Those things that take our attention away from the giver of life. For the wealthy, including us, those barriers can often be easily seen in all of the stuff that we accumulate that holds our attention. And it's our misplaced attention, our misplaced priorities that make it impossible to enter God's kingdom, as impossible as a camel through the eye of a needle. But then Jesus continues his reply with what I would call the great however. For he says, for all things are possible with God. Even the seemingly impossible can be accomplished. And so even we who have failed God's test of holiness can still live with this great sense of hope. The kingdom of heaven has been opened to sinful, selfish, self-centered people like us, because Jesus passed not through the eye of a needle. He passed through the eye of sin and death. He passed through the torment of the cross, carrying on his back all of the idols, the distractions, the sinfulness that you and I bear. And he emerged on the other side, resurrected, returned to life as victorious Lord of all. And it was Jesus' great desire to take that rich man from the Gospel of Mark with him, just as it is his desire to take us with him as well. And so by that faith in Christ, we too lay down our riches, our idols, our distractions. We confess and are freed of all of those barriers that stand between us and God. And instead of a dismissive, yeah, I know, we are invited to repent, to give thanks, to declare again, I know that my Redeemer lives. To declare that I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness, for setting up other idols in place of you, trusting you to guide and supply all that I need in this body and life, trusting you to lead me toward my eternal home with you. And so may you always be satisfied with the provisions that God has poured out abundantly into this life, and hopeful in the promise that God has given to you, that you too walk with him toward eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the